So let me talk with you on Sunday morning. I love to just teach you if I can in the book of Proverbs, the 15th chapter, beginning at the first verse. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. I'd like to dwell just a few minutes on a thought here. 15th chapter, the 4th verse. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. I'd like to dwell there just a little bit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. We teach, as you know, maybe a little different from some people concerning the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. We teach that there's a difference. I do not believe that there's ever been a tree that ever growed up by the roots, a natural tree that is, that ever produced knowledge. If there is such, I never seen one. I don't know what the fruits look like because I've never eaten any of it. And I don't believe there was ever a tree of life that ever grew up by natural roots. I don't believe that. So then that means that there must have been something just a little bit different from what the average individual would consider concerning the garden experience. I certainly do not believe the garden experience to be as some of them teach it, And even Brother Branham and I differ on it in his great outlook, though I consider him to be perhaps the greatest prophet of our times, maybe the greatest prophet we've ever had, one of the greatest, I'm sure. But we still don't agree in our outlook on it. He could be right, I could be wrong, but still, whatever it is, we don't agree. Now, we agree in most everything he taught. There's just a few things here and there that we disagree in. But anyway, in the tree of life, according to the teachings of the garden of the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, there is something that is hid there. Now, as far as we know, a lot of people would ask the question, they would say, well, to begin with, Brother Pike, where did we ever get a record of what took place in the garden? How did we ever know about it to begin with? How did we ever understand there was such a thing as a tree of life and a tree of knowledge? Well, as far as we know, to the best of our understanding, as far as we can tell, Moses was the one that wrote concerning the Garden of Eden. He apparently got it by divine inspiration off of the mountain. When God called him up into the mountain to write the laws, God apparently through a divine inspiration moved and caused Moses to write concerning Genesis and concerning what took place in the garden, because it was a closed book as far as the world was concerned. And something had to take place, so by divine inspiration apparently, God spoke to him. Now in the Bible there's a number of things that's spoken of by the writers. They refer back to it, and there's no record of it in the Old Testament or the New. So the only thing that we can say is that they must have got a divine inspiration. I mean, there's just no record of it. Now, for instance, one of the writers speaks of the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints and spoke how that Enoch made that statement. Said that Enoch himself said he saw the Lord coming with 10,000 saints. Well, there's no Old Testament nor New Testament teachings where Enoch ever said the Lord was coming with 10,000 saints. So there must have been a divine inspiration somehow or another that they received, because there's no record of those things. And then the garden must have been a divine inspiration that came to Moses. And inasmuch as it came to Moses, he must have written it and passed it on down to us. Now, in writing about the garden, it's obvious that something took place in that garden that was supernatural. There was something spiritual about it, because him writing about that garden, the way that he wrote about it, there's something that's so different about it, because we've got gardens all over the world. And out of all of these gardens, I've never found a tree of knowledge and I've never found a tree of life in them. So it must have been something outstanding that was altogether different. Now I'm persuaded to believe that if these two trees were different, Brother Hollis, if there was something different about these two trees that humanity doesn't understand, then there must have been something different about Adam and Eve that humanity didn't understand. There must have been more to the life of Adam and Eve than just two people made out of the dirt. I see a lot in the tree of knowledge and a lot in the tree of life as far as the teachings of it. And I can see that there's something there that today that Bible scholars as a whole has not gotten into. There's something that is concealed within the garden and the garden experience and in the teachings of the tree of life and the tree of knowledge that the world today has not gotten a hold of. And when I say that, I mean the church world. They've not gotten a hold of it. The world doesn't know anything about what's going on religiously. But I mean the church world hasn't gotten into it the way that they need to get into it. So then, I say that if there was, and I want you to consider it as I talk with you this morning. If I get to preaching to you, just pray for me. On Sunday morning, I just love to teach. But I say that if the tree of knowledge could grow knowledge, then it had to be more than a natural tree. How many of you agree to that? If it could grow knowledge, it was some more tree, I'll tell you. I'll tell you what, if scientists had a tree like that today, they'd build a great wall around it and you couldn't even get in close to it. They might let you peep at it. through a peephole. But a tree of knowledge that growed knowledge on it, that was some more tree. Now, that's really astounding, isn't it? And then what's more astounding is the fact that that was a tree of life that could grow life on it. And you can be sure that if scientists had one like that, you might not even get to peep at that one. One that could grow life on it. Now, but the thing that is even more astounding is how did a natural man eat from a spiritual tree? That is even more astounding. That is even more miraculous. How can Adam and Eve be a natural person and eat from a spiritual tree? It's got to be a spiritual tree, because there's no such thing as a natural tree growing knowledge and producing life. The only life there is in a natural tree is the fact that there is fruit, and fruits produce life. But it's obvious that they were eating from spiritual trees, and yet they were natural people. Natural people eating from spiritual trees. When Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, I know people say this is Adam's apple, you know, and it got hung here. But speaking truthfully, soberly, what did Eve partake of when she ate of the tree of knowledge? There was only one thing that she could have partaken of. If she ate from the tree of knowledge, she had to partake of knowledge. Is that right? Now, come on, folks, stay with me just a few minutes now. Don't go to sleep on me. Now, if she ate from a tree of knowledge, she had to partake of knowledge. Is that right? If a tree grows apples and I partake of the tree, if it's apples, then all I can get off of it is apples. If it was a tree of knowledge and it growed knowledge when she got it, she must have partook of knowledge. Is that right? She ate knowledge. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, how in the world could somebody eat knowledge? Well, the Bible teaches that in the beginning God was the Word. He's the Spirit. Jesus said the Word was made flesh. Said, here, take and eat of me. Somebody said, well, that's because he was flesh and bones. You could eat him like a cannibal. But I don't see any flesh and bones around. The Bible said we have known him after the flesh. From henceforth we know him no more that way. We know him as a quickening spirit. So that if we can eat the knowledge of God, the Bible said, taste and see if God's good. And the Bible said, God is a spirit and a word. Is that right? That means our human senses record something. If I eat a banana, that tastes as good to my appetite. Isn't that right? There's some kind of elements that's pulled out of the ground that's produced in that banana that stimulates the taste buds, which is the nerves in my tongue, and takes it to my brain. Is that right? Puts the enthusiasm of it through my body. So then, tasting of knowledge is the same principles. Partaking of anything tangible, if you put your arms around your wife, it's the same thing. A human sensation of love, same way with lust. It's the same way with anything that the body has to do with. If the wind blows over it, it's the same way. There is an appetite, but it's a spiritual thing on the inside. And God has so decreed in his creation and way of life that we should be a natural person to develop a spiritual appetite. That we should be subjected to the natural things of life, that we might transformate into a spiritual being. Is that right? Everything natural has to come first. Everything. I believe there'll be television out in the millennium. Somebody said, I think you're crazy. It's a devil box. Well, whatever you call it, that's all right. But I still believe it will be out there. I believe it'll be used for the right thing out there. I think if you get one of them now, if you don't watch out, you'll be in trouble. Now, you say, why is that? Because I believe that the things of this world are under the curse. They're perverted in their use. But like a voice, God has given a voice. What happens to that voice? God has to develop that voice. God has to have something natural as the forerunner. Therefore, he turns Satan loose to take that individual so that that individual will begin to develop that voice and begin to do something with it. And of course, they sing rock and roll. Somebody would say, well, why do they do that, Brother Pike? Why don't they just take that voice and develop it in God? Because man is born into sin, he's partakers of his father's spirit, which is Adam, and he's got a spiritual lust on the inside to begin with. Because the Bible said sin is in the world by desire. That is the original rendering of lust being desire. Sin is in the world by lust. Eve lusted and sin came into the world. Is that right? So then human desire is what brought it in to start with and perverted the thing. So if a person is a singer, the first thing they're going to do is sing from their spirit. And their spirit is perverted to begin with. They're born to perversion to start with. But God has severed it. Because man wouldn't have any interest in anything unless that thing satisfied the longing of his own outer carcass. Is that right? God knows that man's not going to have any interest in spiritual things until after he's born again. Is that right? So then God has to develop the world, cultivate the world, cultivate our talents and whatever we say by the means of letting a power, a satanic power, get into the human body through birth and move on to carry it in a forerunner of natural development that later he might move everything out and use some spiritual means of new birth. Is that right? Now you say, where do you get that? All right. If I was the kind of fellow that, you know, used to, they made glasses and they just take their glass and they just blow it up. Isn't that right? They blow it up and it swell up like that. Now, the man that was doing that, he used air to do that with. Is that right? But he wasn't planning to put air in it. He only used the air for the development of it, and he might later pour water into it. He might later pour tea into it, coke into it, anything. But see, he was just making the vessel. Like Paul sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, developing. Paul, for many long years, developing. God developing him. Why didn't God call Paul at an early age? He could have called him at an earlier age. God can do anything he wants to. Why didn't he call Paul at an early age? Why didn't he call Moses at an early age? Why did he put Moses down there in Egypt with Pharaoh? Why did he have him off down there? He didn't have to do that. But he put him off down there for development. It was God's purpose and God's plan to have Moses down there so that, as I've said in the past, he could develop and he could learn all the traits of Egypt. The Bible said that Moses was learned in all of the ways of the Egyptians. Isn't that right? God knew he had to have a real statesman to go down there to understand their laws and process of time to lead those children out and for the people to have respect to him. Is that right? He had to do it. There was no other way he could do it. And have, just like now, even Brother Till Osmond has learned that he cannot go back amongst the heathen tribes of Africa. He's learned that he can't send a white man back there. There's got to be one of their own tribes that understand their tribal laws or their customs to where the man won't violate it and get killed to begin with. If I went back there, they'd kill me to start with unless God done something special. Because I don't know their tribal laws. I don't know their custom. So then they'd kill me. That's the same way with Moses. That's the same way God has done down through the years to the church in developing the church. God did it to develop the church for what reason? That he might bring about a very peak of perfection in our lives and in our hearts for the great, wonderful restoration of what we refer to as the millennium day, God's day of rest. Is that right? The great millennium day, which is the perfecting of all things. That's why that Solomon, having the great wisdom that he did, he said that a wholesome tongue, he said, is a tree of life. So then what kind of tree was that in the garden? It was a spiritual tree. What kind of tree was it? A tree of life? It was Christ Jesus himself. What was the garden? It was the Spirit of God. Amen. Wherever God's Spirit is, that is life. That's a garden. Now, what's going to be the difference between this earth that we're on today and the earth of the millennium, there'll only be one difference. It'll still be the same earth, the same sod that you rode over in your car. It'll be the same earth. Solomon said a generation comes, another generation goes, but he said the earth abides forever. Is that right? God made it to be inhabited, and someday it will be inhabited. So then it'll be the same earth. The same earth will be here that we're on today. But what will make the difference? When the Shekinah glory of God once again eradicates the presence of Satan, for the Bible said God will destroy with the brightness of his coming the man of perdition as this great light. A lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, it appears to me that the sun is just as bright as any light will ever be. But I want you to know that I'm not talking about a natural light. I'm talking about a spiritual light. The world is in darkness. The world is under the control of the tree of knowledge. The world is under the control of the carnal mind. The world is under the penalty of death. For he said the day that you develop the carnal mind, the day that you eat thereof, that's the day you shall die. Today people continue to die. Why? You can't get them over Jordan. If you could ever get them over Jordan, it'd be all right. But they've got a carnal mind. They've got a carnal desire. It's a human instinct, a human desire, a human ambition to do things the way they want to do it, the way they feel to do it. They've got an ambition of their own. You can't change them. You can't get them stirred up toward the things of God. Today, if God could get a group of people and get them stirred toward the things of God, you would literally be astounded at what he could do with them. I know here we feel like, well, Brother Pike, we're developed. My brother, we're only barely scratching the surface. That's all we're doing. We like a lot being developed. God is just now breaking the word to us. It's just the age of the coming forth of the word. You say, well, we've heard the revelation. 3.5 years God used to develop Paul. Constantly staying there, being right with him all the time. 3.5 years. Now, a few years that you've been here, working on the job and pulling a paintbrush 8 hours, coming to church, spending 1.5 hours, and out of the 1.5 hours, paying attention 15 minutes of it, you can tell about how far you've developed. During the time you're fellowshipping with the brethren, coming together with the brethren and talking, out of the talk you might spend 30 minutes of it in conversation concerning revelation, and maybe 5 minutes of it will be without a dispute, so you know how far you've gone. Without jealousy and envy and strife and debate, trying to prove your point out of the carnal mind. Is that right? Somebody say amen. It's true. All right, now, what I'm saying is there is something different. God is doing something that the world doesn't understand. He is using a natural instrument. You say, where did the Bible substantiate that, Brother Pike? Because he said to Israel, I will provoke thee to jealousy with a people that is no people. Is that right? I will take a people that is no people and provoke you to jealousy with them. In other words, Israel, though you're the apple of my eye, you're contrary. You're haughty. You're not right with God. You're not regenerated. And I'll take a people that's a heathen people, and I'll provoke you to jealousy with this heathen people by causing them to become religious. I'll raise up the Catholic Church. I'll raise up the Protestant church, and they'll make such a fuss over religion that before it's over, you'll begin to think that that's the only thing there is. Is that right? God is using a natural people to develop spiritual things. I made a statement not too long ago. God let Satan taste of the heavenly things. He put him in the garden. Where was the garden? In heaven. Heaven is the garden. Is that right? He put him in paradise. That place where Adam was at was paradise. The garden was paradise. And God allowed Satan to be in paradise. Somebody would say, now, if God allowed Satan to be in paradise, then that means he'd have to do away with it. That's exactly right, and he will do it. That's why he's got what he calls the third heaven. The third heaven where Satan has never been or never will get in there. It's a sanctified place. It's behind the veil. It's the place where Aaron went into. It's a third dimension. It's the third pool, as Brother Branham called it. It's something altogether different. And so then, there is something that is different. This earth is the same earth
that will be in the millennium. But the difference will be when the Shekinah glory comes down over it. When the Shekinah glory that departed in the days of Adam and Eve comes back into this world, it will be a garden. Somebody would say, well, when is it coming back? There is one thing that points to the coming and how it will come. The Bible said the world is waiting and groaning. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because when God made the garden, God made Adam and Eve, he put a son of God. The Bible said Adam was a son of God, and a son of God was over it. It was the son of God that God had in there ruling the garden and watching after it. And until that son of God is restored, it will always be a wilderness. Falling from one state, going through the wilderness of the carnal mind, coming out of the land of Canaan, which is the mind of Jesus Christ. That first mind, it denoted Egypt. It denoted the natural things. It denoted the mind of man. The second one, which was the wilderness, denoted Satan, the in-between, heaven and earth, the one that Daniel run into. The third one denoted the mind of Jesus Christ coming into Canaan. Egypt, the wilderness, and Canaan. Now, are you listening? One thing that we do, we are a child. Then we grow up and we get into a wilderness of responsibility. So then we want to be a child again. So we go to the back to the swimming pools and we go back to the golf games and shooting marbles and bouncing a ball. Why? Because we lost that garden experience. We lost something back there. The joy of our heart is gone. And we come through the wilderness experience. The woman represents the wilderness. That's why she suffers like she does. That's why she's mixed up like she does. That's why she can't be the leader in the church. That's why God doesn't call women to preach. She is the in-between part, the travailing part, the suffering part, the part like Calvary. She represents the church. And the church don't preach to the male preaches to the church. So in the wilderness part, we got something coming. When we get out of the wilderness, we're coming into Canaan. What will cause Canaan? If this earth is Canaan, if this earth is the millennium and Canaan represents the millennium, if this is the millennium out here and all God's got to do is just change the briars, take away the thorns, what is he going to do? The Shekinah glory of God will come down on this earth. Now, when will the Shekinah come? The Shekinah was lost when the mind of the Son of God was lost. And when the mind of the Son of God came back through the second man, Adam, the Shekinah glory of God was found. If that Son of God today was in the earth, the Shekinah glory of God would overshadow this earth and everything would be restored. Because what the first man, Adam, lost when he forfeited his right to it by rejecting the mind of God and taking on the mind of the beast through the tree of knowledge, that second man, Adam, he rejected the mind of the beast and took back on the mind of God and restored everything that Adam lost. When that man, which is the head of the membership of this body, when that man moves back into the earth, then there is going to become a garden. The Shekinah would come with that mind. That's why the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The world is groaning. The ocean is roaring and the billows of it roaring, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to come in view. I've said so many times, the world is not waiting for the sons of God. John said, now, beloved, you're the sons of God. We're already the sons of God, but it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You say, when will this be? The Bible said to wit the redemption of our body, it'll be the millennium. God is a three in one. God works in a Trinitarian manner. And the way that God works, there had to be one world and then another world and then another world. And that one world was in the days of Noah, and this other world is in our day, and there is another world coming, which is the millennium. Somebody said, well, I know that that celestial world will be here. The millennium is not the celestial world. The celestial world does not come until after the millennium. The new earth was not seen by John until after the millennium. Now, I know the Church of God teaches the millennium will be the celestial earth. That's not right. That's wrong. The millennium is the restored earth. It's the kingdom earth. But the real, true celestial earth is after the millennium. John said, after the 1,000 years, then I saw a new earth. And that's when New Jerusalem came down from heaven and sat down on the new earth. New Jerusalem will never sit down on this earth in the millennium. It'll be another 1,000 years before New Jerusalem ever sits down on this earth. So then that means that there's another span of government coming up. I say this again. There has to be another government. There has been a government for every people. There was a government back in Canaan. There has been a government for the heathens. But there's one thing that there's never been. There has never been a natural kingdom government, never in the history of the world. Even as the days of Israel, it was always interrupted. It was not without interruption. So then there has to be a restoration. There has to be a coming. There has to be a change. And that change is this earth. This earth, there's nothing to do but for the Shekinah to come. Look at the wintertime. Let everything die. Let everything get drab. Let everything just wither up. Everything looks bad. All the leaves fall off the tree. Isn't that right? Now, that's a type of the wilderness experience. That is a separation from God until the time we go back to God. Jesus said, I come from God, I go back to God. From the time of our spiritual blossoming, from the time of our spiritual rootness, from the time of our spiritual contact with God, when the wintertime hits us, God does that to kill out the parasites. Wintertime's not to kill us out. I know our branches wither up, the leaves wither up, and we don't feel too good. And in the outside man, we feel all dead. But the life hasn't gone. It just backed off enough to go down into the earth to pick up the new elements to get ready to bring us a springtime, a real resurrection, hallelujah, to where we can produce the fruits of life. And the Bible said his leaves shall be for the healing of the nation. Hallelujah, the healing of the nation. For he shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. He shall bring forth his fruits in his seasons. His leaves shall not wither. Whatsoever that man doeth shall prosper. I made the statement the other night. Why does the tree of life produce from those fruits of life? Because the Bible said it's by the river. As a tree planted by the river. What river? The river of life that's flowing from the throne. On either side stands the tree of life. Why does it produce fruits of life? Because its roots are in the river of life. Rooting and grounded in the spirit, in the river of life. The writer in the revelation of God said there is a river whereof makes glad the city of God. Hallelujah. Don't you feel that? I said there is a river of life. Hallelujah. Whereof makes glad the city of God. Hallelujah. That's what we're looking for is gladness. Isn't that right? Joy, gladness, strength. What's going to give that gladness? Have you ever noticed when that river of life begins to overflow from the throne and you reach out and get a good drink of it, it makes you glad all over, don't it? I said there's a river of life that makes glad the city of God. Hallelujah, joy unspeakable and full of glory. All right, now, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. When you speak words, they can be words of life, Jesus said. The words that I speak unto you are the fruits of the Spirit, and men don't gather. They don't go to a bramble bush to get apples, do they? You can tell the tree by the fruit it bears. It's known by its nature. We're partakers of the divine nature. So then we're rooted. Where are you rooted? Rooted in the river of life. Where are your roots at? God said some twice dead and plucked up by the roots. They don't have any roots. The river of life. Take a little old willow. I think a willow is so pretty. Like the song I wrote one time said, Who sent the dewdrops to make the willow to weep? The willow down by the water. The roots down by the water, anchored in the water. A willow is so pretty when it's down near the water. Why? Well, it's got a drooping head and it weeps. That's why they call it the weeping willow. It weeps. Isn't that right? But the thing is, what has more life than a willow? I know that we bow our head down. I know that we weep. And David said we hung our harps on the branches of the willow. But what's got more life than a willow? It's full of life. It won't grow anywhere except by the water. It's got to have plenty of water. So then because you weep, that don't mean anything. The Bible said, he that goeth forth weeping shall doubtless come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves to God. Is that right? From the fields of God, he'll bring forth the sheaves. All right? What will cause it? Now, look at this. That's why that we are out here in this little old place called Little Bethlehem. The word Little Bethlehem, Bethlehem means house of bread. That means the city of David. And here we are, the king, the city of David, a little place here. We've got it set up the way that God set it up. I didn't plan it, but it's set up. God said, call the well Mizpah, where Samuel judged Israel, the water coming forth. And the angel said to my brother here in the vision, said, you've got a good well of water. Well, God don't care for natural wells, but it was typical. God was saying something, that we've struck water, went deep, that we've got down below the, you know, the natural surface. You can get a little sermon in. There's a first table of water. Get a little sermon in. But just as quick as everybody gets in a riffraff, the water will get muddy. God likens people to waters. But I'll tell you what. If you go down to that second table and you get down in there in the rock where the sediments are, used to put the honey on the rock so the sheep would lick the rock and get the elements out of it, you know. But you get down in the rock, let your people get down in the rock, and then when a little dust storm comes up, a little trouble comes up, they don't get all muddy because they're way down in the rock. All right? Now, what will cause the millennium? What will cause it? This little place out here, like 12 trailers, 12 foundations. Beautiful city of Jerusalem. The water of life flowing down the well out here right down to feed the people down here. Isn't that right? Plenty of water. All right, we look at it like this. This little place being a symbol. It is a symbol. The revelation of Jesus Christ coming forth in a spiritual Jew. A little people over here, a symbol of the heavenly Jerusalem, a symbol of the new earth, everything centered around it, because it's coming a revelation. Isn't that right? All right, but look, won't be long, the natural earth over yonder. This is a spiritual thing here. This is the real thing. There's going to be a natural earth, which the natural people believe to be real. That natural thing, that natural earth will come in with the redemption of the body. The earth is lost through the fall of Adam. It's lost to Satan. It's lost to the briars. The human body is lost to Satan. Satan got control of the world. He's the prince of this world. He's got control of the human body. And everyone that ain't been born again, he's got control of her spirit. It's lost. Adam lost it to Satan. But Jesus came down here as a man, not using any supernatural ability, just as a man, and wrestled 40 days and nights in the wilderness with Satan and fought, like Paul said, with beasts until he redeemed the rights that Adam had lost and became the head of the church. Is that right? That means that Adam, in his fall, he lost his sonship as far as the Shekinah glory of God and become the head of the satanic move. I said the first man, Adam. Somebody said, but Adam was called the son of God, Brother Pye. I know that, but Satan also was one of the covering cherubs, or one of the great leaders in heaven. Isn't that right? He was a great angelic being, but he fell from his steadfastness. Isn't that right? The Bible said he was the most beautiful tree in the garden. That is going back to the tree of knowledge. But he lifted his bow up above the others, and God cursed him. Is that right? Saul got big in his own eyes. God put him down. Jesus is the big one. Jesus is the leader. Jesus is what we love and worship. The Word, the Spirit. Now, look at the scene of the garden. There is something that the people have never got a hold of. Lucifer failed from his steadfastness. Adam was a son of God. But what kind of son of God? He was not a begotten son of God. He was not a born son of God. He was a created son of God. Isn't that right? And God said to Adam, from the dust thou came, and to the dust thou shalt return. And when they go out to the grave, they say, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Is that right? Adam, I've taken thee from the dust. And to the dust thou shalt return, Adam. Because you're relative to the dust. But I'm not relative to the dust. Jesus said, he that has been born of the Spirit is Spirit. I'm relative this morning to the heavenly Spirit of my Father. Hallelujah, I'm relative to heaven. If I'm relative to the earth, the gravitational powers will take hold of the elements of this body and pull it back to its originality. But if I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and he's a quickening spirit, if I'm relative to heaven and he's here with God or with Christ, if I'm hid with Christ and God the Spirit, then I'm relative and I'll be drawn right back to that Spirit from which I came. Somebody would say, but you didn't come from the Spirit. But I did come from the Spirit. Jesus said, I came from God. I go back to God. Whatever you come from, that's what you're going back to. You can't change it. I came from God. Look at Cain. Cain complained, didn't he? He complained. Why? He knew that he had been cut off from his father. We'll look at it in just a minute. How do you know that Adam was made the head of that thing? Adam was made the head of it. It become a serpent. It become a tree of knowledge. It become intellectual. It become carnal. It become death. And that generation of serpents, Jesus said, continued its crooked path till it got down to Calvary. And Jesus made himself twain and he killed that first man, Adam, that caused the trouble and nailed him to the tree. And the Bible said death came by one man, Adam. He killed that man. He put him in the tomb. And then life came also by man, the second man, Adam, raised up out of the tomb, having conquered death. How did he do it? There was no sin in his bloodstream. Judas said innocent blood. That was the devil crying out innocent blood. Because there was no judgment upon that blood. And the life being in the blood, the Spirit, it had a free course. You understand what I'm saying? So that Adam had to be killed. Adam had to be killed. The natural Adam had to be killed out. For the Bible said concerning that which was the head of the great serpent back in that day, the beast, it said in Adam all die. In Adam all die. Not in the devil all die, but it said in Adam all die. Death came by man, the Bible said. But in Jesus Christ, all is made alive. That means that Satan used a man to bring death and God used a man to restore life. Isn't that right? God always uses a man. The devil always uses a man. All right, let's look at just another few more minutes now. Look at Cain. What happened to Cain? Cain said concerning his punishment when God spoke to him. Cain said, my punishment is more than I can bear. In other words, God, you've not been fair. You've not been just. You placed upon me a penalty that no man can bear. But the Lord said to him, said, sin lieth at the door. Said, your brother's blood, the life, the blood, is crying out from the ground to me. Said, I can hear it crying out. In other words, the blood. You say, where does that come from? In the book of Revelation, them that are beneath the altars of God, their blood is crying out, saying, how long, O God, before you avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the face of the earth? That blood of Abel was crying out, saying, how long, O God? How long will you let my brother Cain do the way he's done? He's cut me off. He's took me from my father's house. He's killed me. And the Lord said, Cain, this shall be your punishment also. In that you've cut Abel off, then I cut you off. And when the lineage is mentioned and you run the lineage back, it doesn't even account for him as being a son of Adam. He's not even found in the lineage. What was it? God cut him out from the lineage. And Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Said, for this day you have cut me off from the face of the earth. What did he mean? He said, and everyone that findeth me shall slay me. What was that? You go hunting for a beast. When men go hunting, they kill. He knew that he was no more than a beast. He was a beast roaming the field and they'd shoot him down just like they would a deer. They'd shoot him down just like anything else. What kind of beast was he? It goes back to being the most beautiful beast in the garden. In other words, he represented the same beast that took the life of mankind in the garden. That's what he was. In other words, Cain was a reproduction of that same thing in the garden. And that thing in the garden was a man. That's why God said, come and let us make man in our own image. You sons of God, I was here before Adam ever got here. Hallelujah. Jesus said that Abraham saw my day and he was glad. He rejoiced to see my day. First thing before Abraham was I am. Now what was it? There was something to it. In other words, here was a man. Come and let us make man in our own image. This is the garden today. The Shekinah has left today. Man has been turned into a serpent. What kind of a serpent? A generation of vipers. Said he'd go on his belly all the days of his life. What does he mean? Said all of your labor is for your belly because your belly craves it of you. He's relative to the dust. Raising food, always feeding his belly. All of his labor is for his belly. Everything he does is for his belly. Why? Because he's a serpent. He's got a carnal mind. He fell from sonship. Isn't that right? He is a man. He is a being. He goes by educational means. God's put him on his belly because of his awful sin and the way that he rejected God. All the days of his life, he's upon his belly. All of his labors for his belly. For he said, art cursed above all, and upon thy belly shall thou go all the days of thy life. What is it? It's a man. Satan got in the man. But that's not the highest species of God's creation. God said to somebody, come, let us make man. Somebody had the power of creation. Somebody had the power of creation. Is that right? Somebody said, well, he's talking about Adam, you come and let us make man. How could Adam come and make him own self? That's what they was going to make was Adam. When he said, come, he said, Job, where was you? When the morning stars sang together, the sons of God leaped for joy. Before the world ever was, Jesus said, restore to me that joy I had with you. Isn't that right? The sons of God, before the world ever was, I am, Jesus said. Can you say that? Sure you can say that. If you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, before the world ever was, you was. So we're sons of God, paying tithes from our father's loins, as it was like Levi. Isn't that right? To Abraham the father, that is tithe means tribute, not just dollars. All right, now let's look at it for just a few minutes and we'll close. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pye? I'm saying that God said to the sons of God, come. Somebody said, but he was talking to the angels. I know that. The Bible said in heaven were his angels. And he said, come, let us make man in our own image. Is that right? We're going to put a man in the earth. We're going to make an Adam. Is that right? I'm going to make an Adam. Come and help me make this Adam. Is that right? Come, let's make man in our own image. So that he made him body, soul, and spirit. God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, three in one. Made him his own image. Is that right? Then when he turned him loose, what did he do? He went right straight over to the tree of knowledge. Started to reproducing death. Had been reproducing death ever since. Why? In Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. What is man doing today? The Bible said a wholesome tongue, a born-again experience, they that can speak the word. They are a tree of life. Their leaves is for the healing of the nation. Their fruit is what keeps the nation alive. But what about that that's perverse? He said the perverse tongue. The perverseness, that's death. Look out yonder at those that are after money and after education. Look at the man out there. What is it? He's the beast. What is it? The man, all he can think of is sex. All he can think of is worldly pleasure. All he can think of is money. All he can think of is prestige. What is it? He's out in the world, the man. The man, the nearest thing to a son of God. The beast, the beast, the beast. He's a beast. The Bible said a brute beast. Made to be taken and burned. This beast is the nearest thing to the son of God. which is in the garden. We're the sons of God. We're responsible for the garden. As long as Adam was in this counterpart that represent the sons of God over here, the Shekinah glory was there. But when he got into the beast part that represented death, the Shekinah glory left. Is that right? Now, he's out there in the world, the man. But we're not men. The Bible said God is not a man that he should repent nor lie. The Bible said we're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You say, well, Brother Pike, if we're not men, then what are we? We're gods. The Bible said you're gods. Jesus said, I've called you gods. And a god is something that can't die. A god is something that's made to be worshipped. I'll make him come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. God shall suddenly return in his temple. That is in you to be manifested in his membership, his body, his saints. Is that right? Are you listening? What did Cain say? Cain said, my punishment's too much. He said, you cut me off from the face of the earth. You made me a beast. And everybody that finds me will kill me. That is, I'll be just like any other beast. Anybody will kill me. Anybody will pounce on me. I'm a man. I don't have life. I don't have a connection anymore. I can't exist like the sons of God can. You cut me off. I'm just a temporal thing wandering around in the earth with a little breath of life, a bag of wind. Like I expressed the other night, somebody knocked the wind out of you, it's all there is to you. Not to a son of God. Not to a son of God. So the nearest thing in that garden is a man, a beast, brute beast. Is that right? Made to be taken and burned. Let me tell you something. Just as soon as these sons recognize their sonship, just as soon as they recognize it, they develop the mind of Christ, which is the revelation of the Lord. Once they develop the mind of Christ, all of a sudden the Shekinah glory of God is going to break forth again in this earth. Just like the sunshine brings forth that resurrection of spring, you'll see that mind return back into the earth and it'll bring forth the resurrection of life. Turn my people from darkness to light. Ever since that Adam fell in the garden and took on the carnal mind of the beast, it's been one long dark night. I made the statement, it's why God reckons time from evening till morning. From the time that Adam fell, it was evening. The evening come and darkness set in. And the Bible said you're in a world of darkness with a carnal mind. It's darkness. But when Jesus came, he said, I'm the light of the world. I'm in this darkness. He lit the little candles like the old lamplighter. He said, I'm going away. Now you're the light of the world. If I go not away, he said, you can't be the light of the world. Why? Because the Spirit of God's in me is one person without measure. And I've just blessed you and stood in the midst of you and confirmed what you've done. But when I go away, the light itself, the Holy Ghost. John said, we've handled this light. We've seen this light. This light is in the world. It's a light that lighteneth every man. To them that sit in the regions of darkness and the shadows of death, to them great light has sprang up. So this light coming in. You understand what I'm saying? Cain said, this is more than I can bear. He said, you've cut me out of the posterity of my father's house. I'm nothing anymore. I'm nothing. How many of you know that the beast is cut off and he's nothing? Them that are predestinated for death, Paul said, them that are not ordained unto eternal life, they're beasts. Is that right? They're cut off from the father's house. They can't go in. They're not accounted for in the lineage of God. Is that right? Of the second man, Adam. Is that right? Somebody say amen or owe me a something. They're not counted for. They are not accounted for in the lineage of the second man, Adam. Just like Cain wasn't accounted for in the lineage as a type of the first man, Adam, they are not accounted for in the lineage of the second man, Adam. There's no record of the birth. Like the song said, I find no record of your birth. There is no record of their birth. They're cut off. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you know that they're of God, that God loves them, that God created them? They're of God just like you are. Well, what about Cain? Cain was of Adam, just like Abel was. He was Adam. But God cut him off. Why? Because it had to be that way. It had to be cut off. He's a beast, a wonder in the world. And it was said, everybody will slay me that finds me. Isn't that right? So in the Bible said, I'll place upon him a mark. I'll put a mark upon him. Nobody will kill him, find him. There'll be something about him that will keep him from killing me. Isn't that right? That's the same thing as coming back in the mark of the beast. This mark will not be revealed as far as in human beings out there knowing what's going on. This mark won't be revealed until this thing comes into a headship. When it comes into the headship,
then that mark that will be revealed will prove the origin of them, and everyone that's relative to the origin to the head will go straight to it. It's the same way the Bible teaches that in our heads God will seal us. Is that right? Seal the Jews. And in that day, that seal, which is the name Jesus, right there, when that headship comes up, everyone will be drawn to that. Now you say, what is the mark? What is the seal? The thing that's coming is a man and he's got a name. I said it's a man and he's got a name. And the Bible said his name, that he would use his name. Is that right? He would use his name. I know somebody said his name is 666. That's right. You break it down in the Roman numerals and in the Latin and all that kind of thing, it's what you'll get out of it. But the Bible said it'll be his name or the number of his name. Is that right? It's going to be his name. God does things by name, and it has to be another name somewhere that's coming. That's why that I don't go along with it. When some of them start talking, Brother Branham talking about a new name, there's none other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved except the name Jesus. I know there's another name, and I preach that name. That name, the Bible said that God would give his son, Jesus Christ, a name because he manifests the Father's name, and that day I'll give you a name that nobody don't know but them to whom you reveal it. The seal. But we got that. We got that. We got that. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, in your natural birth, you got a name. Is that right? In your spiritual birth, you got a name. Zebedee, the sons of thunder, James and John. Saul changed to Paul. There is a new birth. There is a new name. You got a heavenly name somewhere. Alright? To Cain. What was it in the life of Cain? He was cut off. Cut off from his father's house. Cut off. Somebody said, well, Cain was born to that beast. That was the father. How many of you know the Bible said sin lieth at the door? How do you know that a natural beast in the world has no conscience of sin? Somebody said, well, I know that they don't have a soul. I didn't say they didn't have a soul. Beasts do have a soul. The Bible teaches that animals have a soul just like you have a soul. That's the Bible. But they have no conscience of sin. Whatever they do, you have to teach it to them. You just teach it to them one way or another. But you don't have to teach nothing to a baby. He'll develop his own traits. You say, where do you get that? Put them down yonder in Japan. Put them over yonder in Mexico. And he'll automatically start speaking in Spanish. Somebody said, well, you have to teach it to them. No, you don't have to teach it to them. When they say goo, 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 if you don't watch out, it'll be in Spanish. You say, why? Because they're born to that Spanish spirit. That spirit that's in that man, that's the way he thinks. That's the way his mind thinks. That's the way his spirit functions. And that's the way the utterance come out. It's like a dog. His spirit functions like this. Bow, wow, wow, wow. That's the way it comes out. An old lion, his spirit thinks like this. You understand what I'm saying? It's the same way with a natural beast that's a man. That's the way he thinks. He thinks about lust. He thinks about money. He thinks about houses. The Bible said to be earthly minded or carnally minded is death. To be heavenly minded or spiritually minded is life. Is that right? But everything moving to full run, the spiritual. This earth regime is over. That's why they're turning to the galaxies. No excitement on earth now. Going to be Flash Gordon. Going to go up into heaven, and from now on going to be a space group. Is that right? Because this part is over. We're moving into the spiritual perspective. Man is over now. His day is gone. Everything's drab. No more inspiration. He's dying, but the heavenlies is open for great excitement. Is that right? Flying a plane ain't fun no more unless you can get way up there in space, you know, and get out and shake hands. You see what I'm talking about? There's something taking place. A lot of things I'd like to say this morning. But I'm going to stop here.